Thank you very much, Randy. I want to spend just a few moments talking to Douglas Grutheis about an article in the Christian Research Journal titled Understanding Social Media. Before I do, I want to set the stage by talking about the prince of the power of the air. No doubt much to his delight. We often depict the devil as a cartoonish clown. He's got red tights and often has a pitchfork. But rather than being buffoonish, demons are brilliant. They know how to twist, deceive, mislead. In fact, they're intimately familiar with the truth they twist. And the Apostle Paul knew that full well and therefore instructs us as Christians to put on the full armor of God. And this is particularly important in an age in which internet fabrications travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. It's critical that we stand firm not only with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, but with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Because it doesn't matter how correct our worldview is or how resplendent our orthodoxy is, if it's not coupled with righteousness, we forfeit the moral authority to speak. At the end of the day, righteousness is the core of Christianity compressed in a single word. And the forces of darkness are just bent on frustrating it. And this is more true today than ever before with social networking, where people are passing on gossip, betraying confidences, posting immodest pictures of themselves on the web. And so it's critical that we learn the biblical rules of engagement when we enter into social networking platforms. To talk about that, Douglas Grutheis. Hi, Doug.
Hello. Well, I wanted you to keep going. You're on a roll there.
I want you to keep going because I love your article. And in the article, you give us some practical principles for engaging social media as Christians.
Right. I think we need to be as reflective as possible. It's easy to simply jump into social media and become immersed in it and not really understand what's going on. And my basic principle is every communications medium has strengths and has weaknesses. Basically, the medium is the message. Every medium shapes the content, and it encourages some things and discourages other things. So, for example, something like Facebook encourages and facilitates rapid and widespread communication, which can certainly have its benefits. Let's say you have an emergency prayer request, and it's something that's safe to put out there in that kind of a setting. You might have people all over the world praying for this particular situation, and it would be more difficult to get the word out otherwise. But on the other hand, things like Facebook and MySpace, although that's declining in influence, have dangers, and part of that is what you were saying, overexposure, not being careful, not exercising confidentiality. There's the danger of gossip, rumors, and so on. And also the general tendency to simply be very superficial and very quick to speak. Scripture says not to be quick to speak, but to be quick to listen and slow to judge. And the book of Proverbs repeatedly says that a wise man or a wise woman holds his or her peace, but a fool proclaims his folly. And it's very easy for people to be foolish on Facebook, and then all of a sudden all your friends know the foolish thing that you've just put up there, and it may not be glorifying God at all.
Douglas Grootheis is a professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, and he's the author of many books on apologetics. You can find out more about him on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Doug, I want to ask you a question about virtual church, because for many years, people thought about televangelism and maybe that being a replacement for the church. So instead of going to church to worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, having oneness and genuine fellowship with one another, and then being equipped to impact the world, you just watch someone on television. But now there's such a thing as virtual church. Talk about the dangers.
Right. I was on a program on the BBC about a year and a half ago where one of the founders of something called St. Pixels was holding forth. And St. Pixels is a virtual church. You take on a character called an avatar, and you go into a virtual church space and worship, pray, sing, etc. And my point was, how could you possibly do that when you're not truly there? Moreover, how do we know people are being honest? They're taking on a character. They're taking on a persona. And this person assured me that people are very authentic and very genuine. And I said, how could you ever really know that unless you knew the person outside of the virtual world? And we believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God believes in the goodness of matter. He created it. And the Word took on human form. We know that from John chapter 1. He was full of grace and truth. And you think of the activities of the church in terms of things like the right hand of fellowship or baptism or passing the peace and so on. These are embodied activities where we are with people. And we don't want to try to simulate that. Whatever that is, it's not the same as real koinonia or real worship that we read about in the New Testament.
Talking to Doug Grootheis and his article in the Christian Research Journal, it is extraordinarily important. In fact, there's a pull quote, a large quote, pull quote in the journal, which has these words, "Facebook and related social media tend to foster the overexposure of the underdeveloped self." Cash that out for us.
Yes, well, one of the things that Facebook does well is it gives you opportunities to present images and present thoughts to a lot of people, and you can do it very, very quickly. I've been on Facebook pages that have hundreds and hundreds of photos of people. Now, you have to ask, what kind of a self are you presenting? Are you presenting a godly self? That is, should everything about your life be known to everyone? And what I mean by the underdeveloped self is these technologies allow us to communicate all kinds of things about ourselves very broadly and very rapidly, but what kind of a self are we really before God? That is, who is the self that God sees? And what I mean by underdeveloped is that we have this vast potential to distribute words and images, but are we really benefiting others? Are we really loving our neighbor as ourself in posting these images or posting these thoughts? And I think in some cases, we may become all too absorbed in distributing images and distributing words without considering whether or not these are really led by the Holy Spirit, whether or not we're really growing in virtue, growing in Christ-likeness. Because the value of Facebook, or what it caters to, is the immediate dissemination of text and images. Now the question is, what should you be saying? What should you be doing on Facebook? It could be that your sanctification would require you to not be on Facebook. Let's say you have a tendency to speak too quickly or to be hypercritical of others. Well, when you go on Facebook, it's very easy to do those kind of things, maybe easier than face-to-face to engage in those kinds of activities. So it could be that you need to stay away from Facebook or take some kind of a fast or engage in an abstinence from this medium so you can spend some time with the Lord or in a discipleship relationship or be in a situation that really tends towards edification. I think it was Kierkegaard who said that everything the Christian does should be for edification. And if it's really not edifying in one way or the other, you shouldn't be doing it. So if we run things through that filter, I think it would probably change a lot of our activities pretty dramatically.
Talk for a moment to our listeners, young and old, but perhaps particularly the young, who are making statements on Facebook or posting images on Facebook that are going to be a permanent record. And they might, in the exuberance of youth, do something that they really regret 20 years later.
Yes, in fact, employers are now looking at people's Facebook pages to see what kind of a person they may be hiring. Now, you might have your privacy settings such that that is difficult to do, but the principle is pretty much what you put on the internet can be found eventually by somebody if they're interested enough in it. So I think we really need discretion. First of all, we want to lead a godly life, a spirit-led life that adheres to the principles of Scripture. But you have to remember that what you put up on the internet can very easily be distributed and can actually come back to haunt you. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine recently who was doing something at a friend's house, and some people clicked a photo of him next to some young women who were drinking alcoholic beverages. He was not doing anything wrong. And then immediately, or soon after that, he finds that photo on Facebook. And it really didn't look very good, because this man is married. He's not married to either one of these women. He's not a carouser. He's not a person who drinks to excess. But someone snapped a photo. They immediately put it on Facebook. They alerted everybody to it. And someone could take that very much out of context.
Doug, if you can stick with us, I have some follow-up questions on the other side of the break.
I'd love to.
Doug, in this article, you talk about the idea of undivided attention and multitasking, and I thought this was a particularly interesting subject for you to deal with as a professor in a classroom with students, where you no longer have the undivided attention of a student as a professor if they have their laptop and they're on Facebook.
Well, exactly. And just last night at one of my classes at Metro State College of Denver, I had to stop my lecture, which was on Kant's moral theory, which is pretty tough, and say, folks, I really don't want you playing on your handheld devices. I want you to listen to what I'm saying, and I want you to enter into the discussion, because I had three or four students who, instead of looking at me, looking at their books, or looking at the other students, were looking at their little devices and punching them. And as soon as I said that, several of them looked up, which was a good change.
Mm-hmm.
But, in fact, I have banned laptops at Denver Seminary. I have more authority here. I'm an adjunct at Metro State. I'm not sure I can really tell them not to bring laptops. I can certainly tell them not to play on their little handheld devices, and if they use laptops, only use them to take notes. But a lot of people now think that multitasking is always a good thing because it's efficient. You get more done at the same time. But the fact is that you diminish your ability to attend to any one thing. So if it's the classroom, students should be attending to the class materials. They should be thinking about, dealing with, interacting with the lectures, the books, the notes, and so on. And I had reports of my students doing things like going on Facebook, going on eHarmony, and so on, when I'm teaching my heart out defending the Christian faith. And so I eventually gave up trying to fight this, and I said, folks, I am not allowing laptops in my classroom. People have been in classrooms for hundreds and thousands of years without them. You can bring your notes and take notes, and I want you to listen to me and listen to your other students and bring your books with you and open those books and look at them. But multitasking is not always a good thing. In fact, it's not a good thing in education or in the church, because it distracts us from fully attending to the matters that really require our intellectual investment. If we're talking about the nature of the Christian worldview, how to defend the Christian worldview, basic biblical ethics, social issues and so on, we need to think hard and we need to focus and not be distracted. But we live in a culture of nearly systematic distraction. Just about any point in time, your attention can be distracted and divided between several different inputs. And this is actually decreasing knowledge and decreasing learning in some cases. So you have a paradox. The more information, the more available it is through more media, the harder it is for that information to actually become knowledge, such that we're learning something that goes deep down into our soul. So I think Christian educators and all educators need to develop a philosophy of technology such that they are truly teaching. Because if I'm speaking in front of a group and no one is learning, then I'm not teaching. To teach, you have to have learners. And sometimes these technologies can actually militate against learning.
A final and related question has to do with the relationship between social media and antisocial behavior.
Right. Well, it's very easy for people who are, to use a kind word, relationally challenged, who are not too polite, not too sensitive face-to-face, to get on Facebook and become very aggressive and very nasty with people. It's, as you said in your introduction to the segment, it's very easy to spread gossip. It's very easy to attack people. Very simple to post lewd or vulgar or salacious photographs and so on. So something like MySpace, Facebook, and so on is not the best place to develop interpersonal skills. It's not the best place to learn virtue, faith, hope, and love. You really learn that more in your family, in your friendships, in discipleship relationships, in the church, and so on. And yes, you can learn, you can interact profitably in these settings. But if the virtual world ends up replacing the face-to-face, life-to-life world, it's not going to be something that's beneficial for you as a human being. So I think we need to keep these things in perspective. We need to check in with our spouses, with our friends. Are we spending too much time in these settings? I mean, I've written on the philosophy of technology for years, Hank, and just recently I posted something on a friend's webpage that produced a quarrel. And I realized afterwards that I should not have posted that particular comment, which did not mean any harm whatsoever. But I should not have done that. That should have been an email, or it should have been a phone conversation, or better yet, it should have been face-to-face. And I had several days of really wondering if I had hurt a relationship by a quick post that I made on a Facebook. So I've got to police myself as well, and I'm happy to report that I think the damage has been corrected. But you see, it's so easy and it's so quick to post your thoughts that you can get into a lot of trouble and not heed what James says, which is to be slow to speak. So I'd apply that today. Not only be slow to speak, maybe be slow to post. Guard your heart. Be careful about these things. And I apply that to myself, too.
Douglas Grootheis, we appreciate your contribution to the Christian Research Journal as well as your contribution to the broadcast today.
Well, you're welcome. It's always good to be with you, Hank.
Thank you, my friend.